Joshua chapter 24, please, for me. 24th chapter of Joshua. We have been studying the life of the children of Israel. We're going to forego that this morning, since this is Father's Day. We're going to center our thoughts around husbands and fathers this morning. We will get back to the story of the children of Israel this evening. Two verses in the 24th chapter of Joshua, verse 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the God which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. When you come to Mother's Day, there is a long history as to how Mother's Day began and all the rest of it. When you come to Father's Day, there's no such history. Fathers don't amount to much. We're just left in the sidelines, you say. So we don't have any history as to where it all began. But as far as God is concerned, when it comes to the home, the father is the most important member of that home as far as responsibility for that home is concerned. We want to look at some of the responsibilities that are given as far as fathers are concerned. But first of all, I would like to have our attention drawn to the fact that before he becomes a father, he becomes a husband. And so we're going to think of some of the responsibilities and characteristics of husbands, and then the kind of characteristics of fathers. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just not read it, but we'll be picking out some verses as we go down through this chapter as we think of some of the characteristics then that are those of a husband. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be centering from verse 28 down through verse 31. The first thing that we notice as we turn to this passage is the first characteristic is the fact of those who love their wives. Well, of course, immediately you say that's kind of obvious, is it not? Yes, it is in one way, and yet as far as God's word's concerned, this is a command that God gives. And it's interesting to notice that in the Word of God, there is never any mention of wives loving their husbands. But there's a number of different places where we're commanded that husbands are to love their wives. It would almost seem that the Lord was suggesting that this must be emphasized upon the men. So it isn't just obvious, it's there given to us. What do we mean by this love? What's the definition? There's a number of definitions that we could look at. Here's one that I think and I enjoy. Definition that I have found: an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his good. An unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his good. God gives us a description of what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, verses 4 to 7. And this love is the love that God is demanding of husbands to their wives. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There is the definition that God gives to us of love. But also, God tells us in this chapter in Ephesians, chapter 5, the standard of the husband's love in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? The first thing that we notice as we think of this is the fact that he gave himself for her in verse 25. And gave himself up for her. So the first thing then we notice is the fact that the husband is to give himself up for his wife in regards to this love that is demonstrated and demanded by God. For we notice this and we think, well, maybe so. God gave himself, that means he died for the church. Husbands, maybe we would. I was preparing these sermons a number of years ago on the home. One of the books I was reading suggested maybe it is the fact that a man will jump in the front of a flying bullet to save his wife. And as I did so, my wife says, "You wouldn't really, would you?" You might. That love might go that far. But you know, there's another thing that God's saying here. It's not so much of dying, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he tells us that we are to be a living sacrifice to him. There's the other side of that love, see? It's not only dying for him, but it's a living sacrifice for her. Now that's a little more costly. That's a little more difficult, you see? The idea of that heroic standing and taking your life for hers, very heroic. But what about that daily sacrifice of giving in for her? That's where it costs, you see. And that is giving himself or giving ourself for her. And then notice verse 28. Not only is he to love in the giving of himself, but notice as himself in verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. One way, it sounds very selfish, doesn't it? You're loving your wife, you're loving yourself. Because the truth is, we find that she will mean as much to us as we hold her in esteem in our life. Are her interests of her importance to us as our own interest? Or if there's a choice, is it my interest against hers? Or do I suppress mine in favor of hers? Husbands and wife are one flesh, as recorded in the 31st verse. And this is not only sexually and legally, but more important is the spiritual bond and union. Spiritually one in Christ. That spiritual tie probably explains this idea of self-love, because we are united together as one. And therefore, we find loving her is loving ourselves, and the explanation is the fact of the spiritual union. So the first then characteristic is the husbands are to love their wives. Second one, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, to provide and protect their wives. Nourish means to stimulate, to develop. Cherish means to value highly, to tenderly care for. And we recognize immediately in the marriage bond, the physical, we provide for them the things of life. But you know, it goes beyond that. And this is where we husbands so often fail. And that is the companionship that they need so much. That continual communication between husband and wife. The wife needs that communication, and so often the husband does not bring that communication as it should be. But not only are there physical responsibilities, but there are spiritual responsibilities as well, as being married in the Lord. And that spiritual relationship is the fact that they are the leaders in the home. Leadership as far as the spiritual responsibility is concerned. But notice, not only leadership, but the verse tells us to protect. To protect. And I thought of this for a moment, and I thought of the fact of Adam and Eve. We always blame poor Eve for the sin that came into the world. it wasn't for Eve, it wouldn't have happened. May I suggest to you, Eve was the one that sinned as far as the record is concerned, but Adam was very much involved in this. If you read through the record carefully, you will find that the Lord told Adam to be responsible to provide and protect that family. And he said to Adam, "You shall not eat of this." He should have been very careful to see that Eve was not tempted and was not the one that fell. Men, it's our responsibility, as far as our wives and family is concerned, to protect them in a spiritual way, that the evil that is so much prevalent in the world today would be kept out. So, husbands who love their wives, husbands who provide and protect their wives. Thirdly, husbands who are inseparably linked with their wives in verse 31. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Leader. We've already noticed that leadership as we thought of the spiritual leadership. Here we go a little further. He leaves his home to become the head of a new home. That's the thought that is portrayed for us here, is the leaving, and that's the cutting off completely, and the cleaving, and that is the starting of a new home. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he suggested different responsibilities as far as those who were in the church were concerned, the elders and the deacons. And it's interesting to notice that the word that is used there quite often is translated manager. And this is the responsibility of the husband. He is to be the manager. Now, of course, that does not imply superiority. Nowhere in the scripture does it imply that because the husband is designated by God to be the leader in the home, that he is superior. Because they are not. He has given that responsibility, and it's a grave responsibility that is placed upon him. And as a manager or a leader, we notice he wins his followers. First of all, he's genuinely concerned for those who has been given into his care. Secondly, he leads them by example. Disciplining himself, exercising self-control. You see, all of this is placed upon the husband. And what an example he is in the home. And a grave responsibility is placed. The fourth responsibility or characteristic as far as the husbands who are loyal to their wives. And we find in the world today this completely breaking down. Here is Satan's tool to completely destroy this picture. You know, when the Lord established the Christian home and the relationship of husband and wife, he established that as a picture to the world of the church and Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the church is responsible to Jesus Christ, we find the same relationship in the home. And what Satan is trying to do today is to destroy that picture completely, and how he has done it. And if he can destroy the families, then he is destroying churches. And then he's destroying nations. And our nation was founded on the fact of the Word of God. But it's slowly and very quickly drifting away from that, is it not? And why? Satan has worked his way in to destroy the family. And he's working his way in to destroy churches today and the nation. So the characteristics of fathers. Now go back to Joshua. And the characteristics that we find that are necessary as far as fathers are concerned. And the first one I want you to notice is the fact, fathers who have the courage of their conviction in verse 14. Fathers who have the courage of their conviction. Now the first thing, naturally, is the fact that they've got to have some convictions. And most of us have very strong convictions in some areas. If I stop to talk about those who are very sports-minded, you'll have your strong convictions as to which baseball team is the best. And you'll fight for it, and you'll stand for it. Talk to somebody else about cars, and they have their strong convictions as to which car is the best on the market. Very strong convictions. See? But I wonder, Fathers, do we have just as strong convictions in regards to the things of God? In relationship to our God? In relationship to sin and separation from the world? How strong are our convictions on these? Too often they're just wishy-washy, see? We have no real conviction. This is why God tells us that men must have these convictions, and they're ready to stand for them, to stand against sin. Is it any wonder that the world today is being destroyed? It's because of this one thing, that men have not got the convictions based on the Word of God, and they're not standing for those things which we find in the Word of God. We will not compromise in regards to the deity of Jesus Christ. We will not compromise in regards to the inerrancy of the Word of God. But how that is being destroyed today. And we as men today need to have these strong convictions that we will not allow this to come in and destroy our home and our relationship and our church. And then they appeal for a decision for God. Notice what Joshua said in the last phrase of the 15th verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's saying to them, what are your decision going to be? And he makes that appeal. And so, fathers who have the courage of their conviction and the fact that they are standing on it and they're appealing, not only in their families, but to those around about them, appealing for the decision to follow God. Secondly, fathers who rule their household for God. We notice that the husband is to be the leader as far as the wife is concerned. He is to be the leader as far as the family is concerned. And probably the most important part here is the example. The example in a godly life. It's not easy. I have said many times in other places as I have preached, I find it very easy to tell you what God's word says when I don't have my family in the audience. Because you see, it's so easy to say, here it is. But it's an entirely different thing to get back home and find those things exemplified in the home. Here is what God is saying as far as the father is concerned in his leadership. Example. They learn far quicker by our example than by what we're saying. Are we examples? And then, not only examples in our godly life, but in the training from the Word of God, and then the coming to the church services, our commitment to the fact that we are going to be obligating ourselves to serve God in this way by constantly being at the services in the church and an example to the family. And if they're rooting their household for God, they're teaching and disciplining the children. Notice the fourth verse of Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the command that's given to the parents, but the father particularly. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our responsibility as fathers. Now, because most of us as fathers spend a lot of time making a living away from the home, we have delegated that responsibility to our wives. But as far as God's concerned, he's holding us responsible for those children. We can't turn the blame over to her because we have given her the responsibility while she's home and we're away. It's still our responsibility before God. And so it's our responsibility to teach them and train them. Edgar Hoover said this, there is but one way to eliminate juvenile delinquency, and that is to provide each child in America with competent parents. May I emphasize competent fathers. So that's our responsibility. Well, what's the goal? Why is it we're doing this? What's our goal that we're setting? Well, it's first of all, we want them to respect authority. not because of authority, but because of the fact that respecting authority leads to the responsibility of the authority of God and the responsibility that they have towards God. That's our ultimate goal as fathers, as we teach our children, that they will be responsible to God for their salvation and coming to know Him as Savior and Lord, for their obedience to Him, and for their service to Him. And again, may I suggest, this has to be by example. We cannot train them in salvation if we've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord ourselves. If we don't know Him, how can we train them to know Him? So the first responsibility is the fact that we have come to that point in our life of recognizing Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And then secondly, that we are obedient to Him, that we have looked through the Word of God and found what He has demanded of us, and we're being obedient to Him, and that we're serving Him and seeking by His grace and by His power to live for Him. And then notice, to achieve that goal, the child needs to know that the father loves him constantly, not only verbally but by expression, telling them we love them, but showing them that we love them. I want to give you an extreme example of one set of parents, particularly a father, who did not demonstrate their love. We were for a number of years house parents, Faith Academy, school for missionaries' children in the Philippines. We had two boys under our care. We constantly tried to impress upon them our love and our concern for them. But we always got back this response: how can you love us when we know mother and dad doesn't love us? Why did they come to that conclusion? Well, these boys were sent away from home to attend a Faith Academy. They had about a 5-hour plane trip. They didn't see their parents from the time they started school in July until the Christmas vacation. They had 3 weeks of Christmas vacation. They flew home. Mother and dad weren't at the airport to meet them after not seeing them for four or five months. And during those 3 weeks, they had one meal with mother and dad. The morning they left to come back to school, they had to get up early, 5 o'clock in the morning, to get the plane back. Mother and dad slept in. The boys got up by themselves, got their own breakfast, and got their own way out to the airport. Is it any wonder that they said, mother and dad don't love us? And how can you? That's the extreme example, and I know that's not true of fathers and mothers here. But we must not only say we love them, but we must express our love in a physical way. Someone has said, how you treat your mate is more important than how you treat your children. You can't really love your partner and neglect your children. A child's most basic security is knowing his parents love each other more important than their love for him. He is assured by this that he will never be abandoned and is part of a strong and satisfying relationship. So we need to achieve this goal by letting the children know that they are loved. And then the fact that the father is like him for himself, that means that he has to develop in that child a self-image, and the strong self-image that he might develop into a person who will be used of God. A third thing in this regard is that fathers are available. Fathers are available. We have to review before them the priorities of life. We have to be there when they need us. And so often that's not true. I remember again an illustration as I go back to my days at Faith Academy. We had a young fellow with us. John was always bragging about mother and dad, particularly dad. Dad was the best. Dad was the best preacher. He was the best this. He was the best the other. Nobody liked dad. So when time came and John was about to graduate from high school and go on, the question was asked, would you consider the fact of being a missionary? No, Why not? Dad was the greatest, but Dad was never available when I needed him. And I don't want to be that kind of a father. The necessity of being available. The third thing we notice in our characteristics of fathers are fathers who serve God. In verse 15, notice that Joshua gives just two choices in this verse. There's no middle ground. Either you're going to choose this one or that one, Joshua said. You're either going to serve the gods of Egypt and Amorites, or you're going to serve the living God. And so there's that choice that has to be made to serve God. Secondly, we notice that they were to give public testimony for God. They were to stand up and be counted for God. I wonder, have we come to that point when we have announced publicly that we belong to Jesus Christ and we are going to serve him, whatever the cost might be? And then another thing that the fathers need to recognize as they serve God is to appreciate all the blessings that God brings to us. You know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the way the world lives with all the complaining about this, and life isn't easy. There's lots of problems, I recognize that. But are we constant living on that fact of all we see is the problems and all we can do is complain about the lot we're in? Have we stopped to think of all the blessings that God has given to us? The health and strength that we have? And all the other things that he showers upon us. Place to live, food to eat, all these things he showers upon us. But we're so easily wrapped up in the negative. And we forget the blessings that are showered upon us. And fathers who serve God are by example showing their children the blessings that God, and they're appreciating the blessings that God gives to them. Just briefly, two examples of men in the Old Testament and their fathers. Abraham, we studied the life of Abraham a couple of weeks ago. We notice Abraham's obedience to God. We also notice that Abraham was human and he made mistakes. His obedience wasn't complete in the first step that he made. We also notice the sin of disobedience in going down into Egypt and the problems he faced there. And so we see, as we look through the life of Abraham, Abraham wasn't perfect. He was a human being like we are, and so he makes mistakes. But we notice that where the Word of God said he was a friend of God, and God talks about him as being obedient to him. And so here is one then who was following God, with failure, yes, but following God, and God gave him a son, blessed him with a son, and we also notice that he gave that son to God. 22nd chapter of Genesis, where God said, I want that son, Abraham. It's the only son you've got. It's your well-beloved son, but I want it. Did Abraham argue? Did Abraham say, well, Lord, how's all these blessings that you promised to me come? Never a word. Abraham immediately obeyed God and said, Lord, here's yours. And he took him out to sacrifice him to the Lord. Is any wonder then that this son turned out so well? By example and by teaching, Isaac was taught by Abraham. There's another example that we find as we turn to 1 Samuel. We've been referring to 1 Samuel already in our service this morning. And we noticed the bad example that was given to Samuel as he came. Nothing is given to us about Eli's at all. No history. No example of what he was like to his sons. All we have is the fact that when these boys grew up, we see what they were like and how wicked they were and how God finally took them. Notice the second chapter and verse 25. When we find Eli speaking to his sons, he says, if a man sins against another, God will mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord had desired to put them to death. That one statement, they would not listen to the advice of their father. They had been neglected, no doubt, it would seem, at least this would suggest to us, that they had been neglected in an early life. I say suggest to us because I recognize And I don't want to get to the point of saying just because the boys turned out bad was that the parent wasn't taking his responsibility. It suggests that. There are times when parents have been faithful in their devotion and to their responsibility of training children, and they've still gone off. See? So it is a responsibility of the child as well. But suggested here is the fact that Eli did not discipline his children in the beginning. And when they were younger, when they should have been taught, they were not taught. And so when they got to this age, they would not listen to him, and they turned away. What a disgrace these boys became to their father, and what a disgrace they became in their service for God because of the sin that they committed. And finally, the Lord takes them. Now, Samuel had seen all this example, and you would think that if Samuel had seen this example, Sam would have been different. In all of the wonderful life that you see of Samuel and the blessing that he was, you find one statement that again suggests that Samuel might have failed. In the 8th chapter and the 5th verse, here is the children of Israel now coming to Samuel. Samuel, we want a king like everybody else. And this is what they say to him in the verse 5. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old. You're beyond the point of leading us now. We want somebody else to lead us, Samuel. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king." Again, the suggestion that Samuel had failed in his responsibility towards these boys. And so, here we find then the responsibility, the characteristics that should be seen of fathers. Are we going to be like Abraham, men who follow God, men who lead our families in their devotion towards God, and men who are, above all, example? Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Men, the choice is yours. God presents it to us and gives us our responsibility. What will you choose today?
Closing, let us turn to our hymn books. Hymn number 527. 527. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way." Let's sing all four verses.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by
Our blessed God and our Father, thou hast been teaching us this morning. Thou hast been teaching each one of us as fathers the responsibility that is ours. And our Father, we now come to that point of decision. Each one of us must make a decision this morning as to which direction we will go. Joshua presented that before the children of Israel. And he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as far as he was concerned, he was going to serve thee. May our response be exactly the same this morning. We will seek by thy help and by thy grace, by the power of the Spirit of God, to be those fathers that we should be. Help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to thee. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be ours, his worthy and precious name.